Just a short reading, John 20, reading from verse 19 to verse 23. And this, of course, is the day of resurrection, the day that we would know as Easter Sunday. John 20, reading from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We pause to pray. Father, we pray that the words that we have read and the reflections we now make would become for us the word of life within us, that will give us life, that will transform us, that will encourage and energize us for all that you call us to do in life. In the name of Christ, amen. So this is the fifth of a short series spanning the Pentecost season, Born of the Spirit, How Jesus Redefines Your Life. Born of the Spirit, How Jesus Redefines Your Life. And today, a brief reflection on a new mission. Jesus gives to us a new mission, a new purpose in life. That new mission is life. That new mission that Jesus gives to us as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that new mission is life. Jesus said, John 10, verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus in John 10 is talking to his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. There are Pharisees there. There are a lot of religious people there. And he's saying to them, "I have come so that all these people who don't follow me right now, these people who don't believe in me, who can't quite get their heads around the fact that I have been sent from God, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And essentially, he's saying to his disciples, as I guess if Jesus was literally here today speaking to us, he'd be saying to us, "Look, you guys, you get it." Well, partially, we're kind of getting it. But that's what he would say, as he would say to his disciples, "You get it. I have come that they, out there, the people who don't get it, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." The mission is life. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Back in the 1980s and early 90s, I lived in London. And this is a picture of a tube station, Tottenham Court Road. And in 1989, these posters began appearing on the underground. In fact, not just on the underground, but on double-decker buses and billboard hoardings and so on. IE.LF. And it says in little words down there, "Can anyone make sense of it?" And it was a puzzle. And people were talking about, "What on earth is this? Can anyone make sense of this puzzle?" And what it was an invitation ultimately to come to what was known as Mission to London, or Mission London, that was held, I think, at Crystal Palace. And here, the speaker, Billy Graham. Life, can anyone make sense of it? And our mission, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, is life. People who embrace that life, and not only embrace that life and seek to understand what this life is, this life in all its abundance, but our mission is to embody life. To embody this abundant life. Now, here's a question. What's the best argument for God? Silence. What's the best argument for God? Well, this guy, his name is Sean McDowell. Some of you will know the name Josh McDowell. This is his son, Sean McDowell. And he asked over 100 apologists. An apologist is simply somebody who defends God, who argues in debates and so on for the existence of God, an apologist. And he sent a message to over 100 well-known apologists, people who debate and present God and the evidence as they consider it for God. And he said, what's the best argument for God? And it's a fascinating list. He published the list. I can give you the list afterwards. I didn't want to distract you by putting it up, but I can give you the list afterwards. And there's a whole range of different responses. People from their experience, from their expertise, suggesting that certain things, well, I think this is the best argument for the existence of God, and so on. There was one person who particularly caught my attention as I looked down the list, and actually it was highlighted in the video that Sean McDowell made. A man by the name of John Lennox, you may know the name of John Lennox, professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He actually holds 3 doctorates. Now, that's pretty impressive. But he's a well-known apologist, a well-known person who goes around debating with all sorts of people, particularly high-level atheists, about the existence of God. And he was in a minority of one in terms of the response he gave. And yet I liked his response because I agreed with it. Isn't that always the way? But I liked his response. In amongst these over 100 other responses, John Lennox, for all his brilliance, when he was asked, what is the best argument for God? He said, a transformed life. What's the best argument for God? It is a transformed life. Now, John Lennox can argue from mathematics for the existence of God, from science for the existence of God, from philosophy for the existence of God, some very complex and far-reaching arguments. But when asked the question directly, what's the best argument for God? He said, a transformed life. The mission is to embody the life. To embody the life that God offers. The life that Jesus says he's come to give in all its abundance. Our mission is to embody that life. And so it is true that your life is a powerful witness to the truth and reality of Jesus. Yeah, I'll say that again. Your life is a powerful witness to the truth and reality of Jesus. You are the advert, the best advert you can present for God is you. Does it work? Does it make sense? Is it true? Now, at this point, you might be thinking, oh no, I'd be such a terrible advert for God. I'd be such a terrible argument for the existence of God. And yet this is the reality, I believe. The best argument for God is a transformed life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, life in all its abundance. And Jesus, in our passage that we read just a moment ago, in verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. How does the Father send Jesus? It is a truth that when the Father sends Jesus, the message of God, the truth about God, the argument for God, is embodied in Jesus. Jesus can say of himself, I am, not here's the argument over here somewhere, but I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus can say, I embody this message. I embody this life, which is why we can say that we need to focus upon the Lord Jesus, upon his life, upon his teaching, because Jesus embodies who God is. So if the Father sends Jesus in that way, to embody the truth, the reality, the life of God, Jesus then says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I've reflected on this, and I think when you accept this as a reality, it makes you humble. Because I know I haven't quite got my life worked out yet. I'd like to think I've got my life more worked out than I did, 20 years ago or 40 years ago. But I know I'm a work in progress. And so it gives a sense of humility. I'm on a journey. I'm not there yet. What I've also discovered is that it makes me more prone to listen to other people rather than thinking I've got all the answers and I don't need to listen to anybody else. You just need to listen to me and accept what I say. Because I know if I am to embody the life of God and people see me as an advertisement for whether this is true, whether it works, and I know I haven't got it worked out, then I can't just tell people, well, it's true. People will observe me. And they will observe me and say, is there love? Is there mercy? Is there kindness? Is there peace? Is there a love of peace? Is there a desire for justice? If I was to live like Edward, would my life be better? Now that's a challenge, isn't it? And if I was to live like you, would my life be better? If I was to take on your values, would it change anything for me? And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, three words. Reconcile, receive, and release. Reconcile is to do with peace. We read in our passage, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Again, in verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And when Jesus issues this statement, peace, the Jewish word for this is shalom, and it means wholeness, be whole. Know that you are loved. Know that you are safe. Know that you are at rest. Stop fighting against God. Stop fighting against the circumstances you think are against you. Stop fighting against who you are becoming. Be free and be at peace. Know wholeness. Be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to yourself. Now that might seem like a strange thing to say, be reconciled to yourself, but we see it in people who are fighting against themselves constantly. And there is a war, when we see a war going on within people of anxiety and fear and anger, be reconciled to yourself. Acknowledge, this is who I am. I'm nobody else. I am who I am. And I begin my journey from where I am and with who I am. And I can be honest and at peace with that. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled with yourself. And for some of us, that means acknowledging the shame we feel about things we've done or have been done to us. The guilt we carry that has squeezed us out of shape all of our lives. And Jesus comes to us and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." If you are to embody this life in all its abundance, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to yourself. Stop running. Stop fighting. Be at peace. And of course, be reconciled to God, to yourself, and be reconciled to others. Be reconciled to your environment. Be at peace. And for some of us, that may be the key word this morning. That you can be at peace. Our second word is receive. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them. I think this is lovely. Jesus didn't simply say, "Receive the Spirit." How close did Jesus get? Did they feel the warmth of his breath upon them? Did he breathe just generally upon the group, or did he go round individually and breathe upon each one after the other? Was it a repeated, "Receive the Spirit, receive the Spirit, receive the Spirit"? Jesus breathes. The divine Spirit, the Spirit of God, is breathed out from Jesus into each one of the disciples. And these words would come to us in a fresh way today. As if Jesus would breathe upon us individually, and he would come to each one of us today. And he would breathe upon you and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, we have the second of the two creation stories that are recorded there. In this second of the creation stories, we have that account where God forms the first human being and then God breathes life. God breathes out and breathes life into that first form. And that first form comes to life. It is a creative spirit that God breathes out. It is a creative spirit that that Jesus breathes upon his disciples, that Jesus breathes upon us. It is the creative spirit to say to us, Jesus says, I know who you are, and I know who you think you are. But the point of a creative Holy Spirit is that I'm going to create something new in you. I'm going to create something new in you if only you will let me. And so we can all say, I know I'm not who I should be, but I also know I'm not who I used to be. I'm not complete yet. And so we pray, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Make the difference in me that my life might embody the abundant life of God in humility. Reconcile, receive, and then release. At the end of the passage that I read, Jesus says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's an intriguing statement. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. To forgive is to release. I remember when I was growing up and first learning the Lord's Prayer. And as you grow up a little bit more, you realize that not everybody has learnt the same words as you to the Lord's Prayer. And those early words, when you come to the line, forgive us, we might say, forgive us our sins, or forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us, what was the other word? Debts. Our debts. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. In other words, release us from our debts. Release us from our debts. And Jesus says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you forgive anyone's debts, if you release anyone, they are released. And what Jesus is telling us, it's not really you that's forgiving them. You are announcing the forgiveness of God. You are declaring God has already forgiven you. This is a truth and reality in eternity. You are declaring this to be true. Release people. So many people, so many of us, we walk around with a burden of shame or guilt or debt. We're not who we should be. We're not who we think we should be. We have failed. We've got this wrong and that wrong. We walk around with this burden. Jesus is saying, declare release. Declare forgiveness. Some of us walk around with a sense of burden, a sense of debt, because we don't match up to what other people have told us we should be. And we bear the scars, some of us, even now, because of what we were told about who we should have been. And even now we can hear somebody else's voice in our heads. Announce release. Announce God forgives, God releases you. God cancels your debt. You are free. Now, Jesus does say, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. If you do not release them, they are not forgiven. Yes, I find that intriguing. I find that curious. If you forgive, they're forgiven, but if you don't, they're not. And I began to wonder whether forgiveness is like a chemical reaction. Chemical reaction where you take two things and you make a third. When you join them together, there is a reaction and you get the object you're looking for. And in the case of forgiveness, forgiveness is offered. And in this reaction, this chemical reaction we need, there has to be repentance. So I might say to somebody, you're released, you're forgiven. And what is needed is for that person to repent. To say, I know I've got it wrong. I'm sorry I've hurt you. I want to make amends for what I've done. I hear your word of forgiveness. I promise from this day forward, I will not live like that person anymore. And as forgiveness and repentance come together, so there is freedom and release. Do we get that? We have forgiveness, the offer of forgiveness, declaration of forgiveness. There is repentance. And when the two come together, there is freedom. And I began to wonder, maybe it is, where Jesus says, if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Maybe it is where you see that there is not a changed life and there is no intention of repentance, they're not forgiven. Because release requires forgiveness and repentance to work. Requires wisdom and sensitivity and gentleness. It requires that we listen carefully to what God is saying. We are called in our mission as God fills us with the Holy Spirit to embody life, to embody the life of Christ, so that people see us and say, tell me more. Why are you who you are? Why do you have this habit? Why do you have that lifestyle? It seems intriguing to me. It seems attractive to me. It seems challenging to me. It seems annoying to me. I want to know. And then we point them to Jesus and we say, come and see. Come and see Jesus, because he made all the difference to me and continues to do so. The challenge and the encouragement today is to embody the life of Christ as God fills us with the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you that in Jesus we see your fatherhood. We know that we are loved and accepted and renewed by you as we receive Jesus. And Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the change, the transformation that the Holy Spirit makes in us day by day. And Father, we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that all that we are and all that we do might reflect your goodness, your peace, your justice, your joy, your love, and your light. We pray that we may be lights in the darkness for the sake of Christ. Amen.